I have to say I'm very appreciative of the chance to come today and to hear the lessons that we've heard this afternoon and tonight. I appreciate having my family here so that they can be among God's people. My children know some of the children who are here, even though they're ones that we don't see because they don't live in Austin where we live. But I think that it impresses upon them every time just how much the Lord's people really are a family. And I appreciate seeing so many people tonight, friends and acquaintances and others, and I'm glad we can be together. I realize that on this lectureship, some of the topics that are examined this weekend may be both familiar to us in terms of meaning and also familiar in terms of content or significance. But there are also those that represent studies in areas that I think are largely unknown. And it is my thought this evening that may well be the case of the word loving kindness. Tonight we're going to dig in, as it says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, to what I think are some of the meaty parts of the Bible, predominantly in the Old Testament. I do encourage you to take your Bible as I have mine and to look with us as we move through the pages of the Bible and consider certain texts this evening. We'll go slow enough, I hope, to give everyone time to turn to the various places, but I hope that we get an understanding of this word in some depth and in some breadth of its meaning and significance. One can turn, I suppose, to the headlines or turn on the evening news, and we are, it seems, continually reminded of strife that exists perhaps in Israel between the Israelis and Palestinians, perhaps. Or every time we hear about Iraq recently, it seems like we're hearing of conflict between Sunnis and Shiites. And even when such thoughts as goodwill and peace and perhaps some treaties and so forth are tossed around, I realize that, in fact, very often the hostility and divisive emotions mean that that type of peace settlement is still not on the horizon. I know that in companies and corporations, there may be one that decides it would like to have a working relationship with another company, because those two working together in their mutual agreed-upon roles have some mutual benefit as well. They each have expectations, one of the other and vice versa. And yet with their mutual obligations, they realize that in the end is the opportunity, perhaps, for both to have a good outcome. They have a sense of goodwill, trust, shared purposes and aims that will hopefully lead to great success. Even within a marriage, which itself can, in a sense, be called an agreement or a covenant, there may not be written agreements or vows per se, but we articulate them before God and before the witnesses on that particular day, perhaps. Those vows and pledges really represent the love, the sense of devotion, and goodwill, benevolence that exists between these two persons. I realize tonight there is no Christian language, we might say, for the church and by the church. But at the same time, there are words that are come to our attention in the pages of God's holy writ that are laden with meaning and significance and therefore demand our attention as we consider or meditate upon these particular terms. And tonight we're looking at the word loving kindness. I probably should put that word somewhat in quotations or parentheses, because in actuality, loving kindness is not the word that I want us to consider this evening, though you do see it in the lectureship title. I don't want Don to get nervous about that. But the real word that we're considering tonight is a Hebrew word that is known as chesed, or just chesed. Now, our English word loving kindness gives us a nice frame of reference, and that's good, because if you look at chesed, you'll not find that in a concordance on your shelf. If you read through the Bible, you will not find that in your English translation. And I tell you at the beginning, I do not want any of us to be put off or in some way frightened away from this word simply because it's new to us. I want us to give attention to it because it exists, and it not only exists in the Bible, it existed in the vocabulary of David and of Moses. It existed in the vocabulary of Jacob and of Joseph, and even of God himself, as he uses it throughout the pages of the Bible. 253 times, in fact, in the 39 books of the Old Testament, this term chesed is used. 130 of those times are in the book of Psalms. I remind us tonight that the book of Psalms represents for the people of Israel their devotional material, that upon which they meditated and reflected that reminded them of who they were and the nature of the God that they served and the relationship that existed between them. And 130 times in those 150 Psalms, the word chesed is present. So as a result of our studies tonight, you and I, reading our English Bibles as we all do, may not be able to put our finger on every occurrence of this word as we come across it. But I do hope that with some of the characteristics that we mentioned this evening, that our minds will recognize when we come across passages like the ones we're going to mention, that our mind will seize upon the fact that this is, in fact, a word and a concept that is important to God, and it should be important to God's people. It is often represented for us by such English words as these: mercy, merciful, mercies, pity, kindness, kindly, loving kindness, loving kindnesses, good, goodness, goodliness, favor, tender mercies, and perhaps even a few other English words depending upon the translation that you're reading. In that collection of words, brethren, do you hear the lofty sentiments that are expressed as translators choose some equivalent to try to gain a sense of what this one single word means? It is rich, it is deep, it is broad, and it's worthy of our attention tonight. At its root is the sense of goodness that we think of when we involve ourselves in relationship to other people. At its root is also a sense of kindness as we think of looking out for one another. Favor, as we are mindful of and take consideration of someone else. It has that sense of mercy and the derivatives of mercy that we've just mentioned, as we think of looking on another with pity and compassion, and perhaps even forgiving and overlooking things that have arisen that are of a problem nature, as long as they have been reconciled with in the proper way. The Bible tells us that all of this is contained in the root essence of this word, chesed, and that God desires that this emotion or this sense reside in the hearts of the entire human race. What I would like to do tonight is, taking us through the Bible, look at, first of all, some general occurrences of this word where they express the outlook that we should have and that all of creation is expected to have as a general expression of goodwill to everyone and toward God. We'll begin our reading tonight in Proverbs chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me. Proverbs, the third chapter, as Solomon writes by inspiration, not only to train and teach his own family, but to teach us in posterity. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. In these two verses, Solomon says, "Let not mercy," and there's our word, chesed, "let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." In doing this lesson, I couldn't come across that phrase, "the sight of God and man," without having my mind drawn over to the picture of Jesus that is painted for us in Luke, the second chapter. You may recall on that occasion, he was 12 years old. He had stayed away from his parents and continued to remain in Jerusalem. They came and they found him disputing with the doctors of the law there in the temple. But at the end of that chapter, the Bible tells us that as Jesus, as this young boy, goes home, and he grows, the Bible says he grows in wisdom and in stature and in favor with both God and man. Now, if you think about that for just a moment in relationship to what we've said here in Proverbs 3, 3 and 4, can't you just imagine Jesus with this chesed or loving kindness and truth draped around his neck and characterizing his very being? Just a little bit later in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 17, the Bible adds this, Proverbs 11, verse 17. "The merciful," and there's our word, "the merciful man does good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh." Chesed, this goodness or kindness, is often reflected between people, and as we're going to see in just a few moments, it comes back often to a person when they have extended it. And as this particular verse says, the opposite can be returned as well. Brethren, with regard to these concepts, oftentimes that which we sow, we also reap. It is no different in this particular case. Turning now to the minor prophets, the book of Micah, chapter number 6. And I don't know if it's true for you, but I always have to go through the list in my head to arrive at the right minor prophet book: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 6. By the way, the sixth chapter is an amazing section. At the beginning, it presents what is similar to a legal or law proceeding in which God defends himself against accusations from his people. In fact, in chapter 6 and verse number 8, in response to the accusation that God demands excessively from his people, the writer instead tells the people what God expects of them. It's very simple, but at the same time, it constitutes the basis for tremendous blessings in life. Read verse number 8 where it says, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee but," he says, "to do justly, to love," and here's our word, chesed, or mercy, "and to walk humbly with thy God." In this threefold pattern, we may not be surprised to see the issues of fairness or equity in relationship to justice. We may not be surprised at seeing that we need to be teachable in God's presence, to walk humbly with him. But tonight we especially call our attention to the fact that as a part of humanity's entire disposition in living, God asks that we simply have kindness and compassion that is a part of our attitude in living the business of life. Finally, in this general regard, I would like for us to look at Zechariah, chapter number 7, just a little bit to the right in the pages of your Bible. Zechariah chapter 7. God speaks here and he tries to steer his nation in the right direction, of course. And in chapter 7, verse number 9, the text says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show chesed and compassions every man to his brother." We see again the concern for fairness and integrity, but also this sense of showing goodness, general goodwill to all people. Now I say to all people, even though I realize the verse there says brother, but consider the fact that God is writing to an entire nation of Judah. And by saying every man to his brother in this very generalized way, God is speaking to his people and saying, it's not enough to be this way in relationship to your family or to your acquaintances and friends or to your cronies. He says you should be willing to show this in a general sense to all people, very much along the lines of Paul's words of overcoming evil with good, or the general encouragement of Christ in Matthew chapter 5, where he says that we're to show goodness even to our enemies. But brethren, as I think of these things, I'm not surprised that God asks this of his people then, and I believe now as well. And the reason I'm not surprised is because the Bible says clearly that this also constitutes a part of God's own character, that he would encourage us to imitate him because he thinks and practices chesed. As a demonstration, just a couple of the goodness of God in this regard, I'd like for us to turn back a few pages to Jeremiah chapter number 9. Jeremiah chapter number 9. I'm glad to hear so many pages turning. You'll be benefited for the occurrences, and I hope that you'll maybe mark them in some way and know the references that we have provided. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Now, through this particular prophet, in verse 23, God mentions things that people often value highly, and God says those are nothing to boast about. As he says in verse 23, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches." All right, God, what is it that you do ask that we take seriously and value highly? And the answer is found in verse 24, where God says, "Let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me." All right, God, what do you want me to know about you as an understanding of my creator, my leader? And the rest of the verse tells it. He says, "Let him glory that he knows me, that I, the Lord, exercise," and here's our word, "loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. In fact, God says, I delight in these things. The presence of these emotions and demonstrations, that presence is valuable in God's sight. Its absence is detestable in God's sight. God asks us to do this because it reflects His qualities. The last one that we'll turn to in this regard is the book of Jonah. I know that perhaps our children who are here with us tonight could tell us the details of the book of Jonah. But I don't want the adults to think that it's just a children's story, because that is far from the case. In fact, I think adults are challenged by the contents of this particular book, especially in the thought of reflecting and imitating God. You may recall that God had spoken to this prophet Jonah and told him that he wanted him to go to the city of Nineveh and to preach to these, the enemies of Israel, so that they may change from their wicked ways and as a result be saved in the avoidance of punishment that God is contemplating for them. Jonah flees to the west, to Tarshish. He wants to have no part in the saving of the enemies of God or God's people. Well, you know that after he has gone through the story with the fish and vomited up on the land, he goes. Chapter number 3 says that he preaches, and the king down, all of the people of Nineveh, they respond just as God wanted them to do. And so in chapter 3, verse 10, the text tells us that when God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. All that verse says is that God stopped his plans for punishment because they made the required changes. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Jonah is angry about it. And in verse 2, he tells us why through his words to God. As he mentions there in verse 2, he says, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore, this is the reason I tried to flee to Tarshish. He says, it is because I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful. By the way, this is not our word. They have many words and synonyms, just as we do. But he says, you're gracious, you're merciful, you're slow to anger, and God, you are of great, and here is our word, great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. What an admission by the prophet. On the one hand, he says, I know who you are and what you're like. But it's as though he's saying, I don't want them to have any experience of that. That's wrong. That's wrong. If he knew what the character of God was like, then he should have been more than willing to demonstrate the same and to live the same in his own existence. Well, brethren, these are just a few of the Old Testament examples of mercy and goodness that are extended between God and humans, and hopefully between humans themselves, without any sense of obligation, without any demands, just as a part of living in a God-like way. What I'd like to do at this point is change gears just a little bit and ask if there is any way in which this word chesed shows itself in relationships that are established, that are voluntarily accepted between people. That is, that it characterizes reciprocal relationships. And at least in an informal sense, that is true. It does make its presence known in that way. If you look over to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 10, you'll see a demonstration of this from David as king of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The account that is narrated here is brief. We're not given a large number of details, but I'll tell you, we're given enough to appreciate David. The Bible says there, beginning in verse number 1, that it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died. Hanun, his son, reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show chesed, or kindness, unto Hanan the son of Nahash, as his father showed chesed, or kindness, unto me. In this particular case, David is essentially saying, he treated me well, and I would like to respond in kind. We see another example just a little bit to the right in 1 Kings chapter 2. As David is nearing the end of his life, and his son Solomon is about to ascend to the throne. 1 Kings chapter 2. if you read this particular section, you will see that David has some requests to make of his son. But one that particularly captures our attention this evening is the request made in verse number 7. Because there, David asks his son to show kindness, our word, unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. You can imagine Solomon asking, why such special recognition for them, Father? And the words are given to explain. He says, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom, thy brother. Well, this is referencing a story back in 2 Samuel chapter 17, where David has his son attempt to take over the throne, and David is chased out of Jerusalem and away from his own home as a fugitive. And as he travels on his way with his companions, the refugees, Barzillai and others come out, and the Bible tells us there in 2 Samuel chapter 17 that they come out and they give them food, they give them lodging, they give them safety. Now that action on their part is like that first instance of chesed that we talked about, just a general goodwill. But David was so impressed with it that he seeks now to reciprocate. He doesn't say that he signed an agreement to do this, but he can recognize the value of what he was given and then try to express a return on that particular goodwill. That's present with this word, chesed. It may also, however, be found in a more formal arrangement that someone or two persons have entered into an agreement where they've obligated themselves in some ways. I will do this and you will do this, and we meet in goodwill for our mutual benefit and for blessings that shall come. All of the things that we've talked about previously are heightened now because of this particular agreement. Just a couple of examples will suffice, I think. The first one comes from Joshua, the second chapter. This is taken from the text when the people of Israel are about to invade the land of Canaan. And in the second chapter, Joshua sends out the spies to go into the city of Jericho and to come back with all of the information they need to begin their conquest of the city. You may remember in this particular chapter, as they come in and Rahab sees them, she hides them and protects them. But as they begin to make their departure or egress from the city, in verse number 10 of this chapter, Rahab has her own request. In fact, she says there in verse 10, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came up out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard this or these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now therefore, verse 12, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you chesed or kindness, that you will also show chesed or kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, that you will save alive my father and mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. To this proposal, in verse 14, the spies respond thusly. The men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us of the land, that we will deal chesed with you and your house. Rahab, since they said yes, she could demonstrate what she had done and ask for the same. And when they said yes, brethren, she had a right to expect it. As long as she fulfilled her part of the bargain, they needed to be reciprocating because they said they would. I appreciate that in Joshua chapter 6, that the leader of that nation, Joshua, and the leaders of the tribes fulfilled this promise when they conquered the city and they delivered her alive. They should have, because she worked for them as well. That's a part of chesed. The second example in this regard is found in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter number 20. The setting is an encounter between David and his very close friend, Jonathan. Jonathan, the son of King Saul, who has been chasing David, threatening his life. David and Jonathan show us here in this particular chapter, brethren, that a good friendship based upon solid principles and commitment can transcend political ambition and rivalry. and that the goodness that they articulate and the emotions that they feel are greater than the petty rivalries that so often motivate people. In verse number 8, David speaks to Jonathan, and this is what he has to say. "Therefore, Jonathan, thou shalt deal chesed, kindly, with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father?" Notice David is saying Jonathan does not have to betray his father. He's not making any request like that. In fact, he's acknowledging, if I've done something wrong, I will accept my punishment. But he's expressing the fact that they have a goodwill bond between them, and that God has even been brought into that equation. Now, looking ahead to verse 14 and verse 15, Jonathan knows David and makes a similar request. He says in verse 14 to David, "David, thou shalt not only while I yet live show me the chesed or kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but I also ask that thou shalt not cut off the chesed or kindness from my house forever. No, not even when the Lord has cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." You realize that Jonathan knows David's ascension is inevitable, but he asks David to show kindness not only to him, but as David has come into power, that he not retaliate against any of the household of Saul because of Saul's deeds, that he shows kindness to all of their descendants. Now, the epilogue to this particular story is found in 2 Samuel chapter number 9, and it's really a very beautiful story. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. A good number of years have passed since David has come to the throne. He has solidified his presence as the king over all 12 tribes of Israel. But he's never forgotten his long past friend, Jonathan. Nor has he forgotten the words that we just read a moment ago. Notice in chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him?" And you know it. There's our word, chesed. And look at what he attributes it to. Because of Jonathan and because of what they had expressed to each other. He finds out that there is a son of Jonathan still alive named Mephibosheth. He's lame in his feet, and were David a vindictive king, he would have easily removed Mephibosheth, but he does not do that. In fact, in verse number 9 of this particular chapter, he calls Ziba, the servant of Saul's house, and he says, "I have given unto thy master's son," that is Mephibosheth, "all that pertains to Saul and to all of his house." Brethren, remembering Jonathan, he says, "I will show the goodness I pledged," and he returned the heritage of this house to this figure, Mephibosheth. But that's not the end of the story. Look at the last verse of this chapter, verse 13. David not only fulfills what he pledged, but he fulfills even more the general sense of goodness that we've been discussing. Mephibosheth dwelt, it says, in Jerusalem. He did continually eat at the king's table. Now that's David's idea completely. That was just his voluntary demonstration of goodwill. And here this man, lame on both feet, is exalted to be a part of the royal household. I'm not at all surprised, given this type of magnanimity, that David is called a man after God's own heart. Now, we think about that with regard to the psalmic material David composed, with regard to his fighting against the enemies of the people of God, all of the other elements of his life. But how often have we given thanks for the fact that David had goodwill the way God does? He is after God's own heart. That's an important part of the divine heart. And David showed it. Well, the last part that we will cover, the third section of our discussion of chesed tonight. We've talked about the general sense of goodwill to humanity. We've talked about the reciprocal nature that people may engage in with one another. But I want to talk about a very special place where this word is found. And it's one that touches us as New Testament Christians, I believe. And I'll show you how. In this particular section where we turn now, I want us to see that in God's relationship with Israel, in that perhaps most comprehensive covenant of all of the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, that chesed was right at the heart of the relationship between God and His people. If you look back to the book of Exodus, chapter number 20, you'll find the Ten Commandments that are listed there. And those commandments are given as God has led Israel out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai. And as they are there, God is laying out for them the terms of the covenant of peace that will exist between them. God promises His care and His blessings, and He asks of them their devotion and fidelity. In chapter 20, verse number 1, God says all of these words. In verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And what follows is a warning, do not become engaged in idolatry. But notice verse 5 especially. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. We see the word jealous, and we think of it in a negative way. And brethren, it's not, at least not as used here. What God is saying is that because of our covenant agreement, there are things that He desires that He is due. There's nothing petty about this request. God says, I am your only God, and I want what I alone am worthy to receive and deserve. But notice in verse 6, He promises this, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. In this particular way, God reminds them that He will bless them, and they've got to be faithful to Him. When they err, when they sin, God will forgive them, provided that they will repent and repair the breach that has come to exist. This is not just like a relationship in general with humanity or something that you and I might agree upon, but this is at the basis of God's pledge and covenant relationship with Israel, but it's based upon love and goodwill. In Deuteronomy chapter number 7, Moses recalls this type of commitment as he gives his final addresses to the people of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 9 and 12. Now Moses is coming to the end of his life, but he has advice for those who will continue forward. In verse number 9 of this particular chapter, he speaks to the people. And he says to them in verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, and the faithful God, which keeps covenant and chesed, or mercy, with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Notice in verse 12, wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to do these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the chesed that He sware to thy fathers. Brethren, this may be one of the strongest statements in all of the Old Testament that exhibits the blessings and the obligations included in this word, loving kindness or chesed. The mercy and goodness they could expect was related to the goodness that they demonstrated in relationship to God. It is unfortunate that in Jeremiah chapter 2, God speaks to a people greatly distant in spirit and devotion from those we've just read about. In Jeremiah chapter 2, God speaks to the people in verse 2, and He says, go and cry, this is to Jeremiah, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not thine own. God is remembering the chesed of Israel that they extended to Him. But they've forgotten that, and it is lamentable, so much so that in chapter 16, He follows with these sad and really terrible words that have become necessary for Him to utter. Chapter 16 and verse 5. God says, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament or bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord, even chesed and mercies. Brethren, this tells us that if people of God do not remain people of God, that He can justifiably cease to practice this sense of goodwill for those who've broken His covenant. You imagine how hard it is for God to say this to His own people, but they have led themselves to that point, and God has no choice but to respond appropriately. And that is why I appreciate the words of Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, the last thing that we will reference tonight. Joel chapter 2 and verse number 13. We have the students memorize this particular verse in the Southwest School of Bible Studies when they go through their coursework in the Minor Prophets. It's a great verse and worth marking in your Bible if you do that. Joel chapter 2 and verse 13. The Bible there says, rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious And it says there, he is merciful. He is slow to anger, and he is of great chesed, or kindness. Perhaps one of the most encouraging of all verses in the Bible, it reminds us that God will accept us if we will turn around and come back to the stipulations of the agreement that we've entered into with him as covenant people. Because I believe the sentiment of this is valid in the New Testament era just as it was in the Old Testament. If we return to him when we've strayed, there are blessings still to be had. But God always demands not just the externals, but brethren, this type of goodwill and loyalty and commitment arises from the inside. And that's exactly where we ought to manifest it. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 10, the Bible there says, from God's point of view, that he will write his law upon the hearts and the minds of his people. Now, all that simply means is that his people in the New Testament era are not born into a particular race or family, but that we have been taught and we have chosen to enter into a covenant relationship with God and to become his people, Christians. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, we're told it's by the blood of Jesus that that becomes possible. The very thing that we celebrate on Sunday mornings as we gather around the Lord's table and remember the sacrifice that opened the door of salvation as we're speaking of it tonight. As a consequence, if you are here tonight as a Christian, and I as a Christian, we ought to show, brethren, that same sense of loving kindness, of goodwill loyalty and service that God called for in the days of old. And it's a shame when those who should no longer manifest these elements in their particular lives. Brethren, we ought to behave this way not only in relationship to him, but in how we deal with all people who are around us, in the magnanimous spirit, in the imitation of the Lord. Brethren, that's what it means, I think, to be a person after God's own heart. At least it is a tremendous constitutive element. I very much appreciate your attention tonight. I'm glad that we have so many brothers and sisters from various places. We are glad to be together. But perhaps you're here tonight and you have forgotten that in your life you entered into a covenant relationship with God as a Christian. I hope that you will let this study of this particular word tonight remind you to be faithful, to apologize and repent of those things that you may need to address, to come back if you've left God, to come back and say, I am yours, and to put your feet squarely on a path of righteousness and be faithful like these ancient figures, such as David and Moses and others. I hope, brethren, that as God's people, we really can celebrate going through life and rejoicing in the relationship that we have with God, not thwarting it and certainly not forgetting it, but celebrating it. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. I'm glad you've come. I hope that you'll visit again with the San Antonio or the Shenandoah congregation here in San Antonio, or visit with the Lord's Church, maybe where you live. But I hope that you find the grace and goodness that God extends to all people everywhere. If you're not a New Testament Christian tonight, I want you to know that you can be baptized into Jesus Christ, that God in his goodwill for all of humanity has made it possible for you to remove all of those black marks and sins of the past and to get a new start, that you can become his new child and be blessed in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you do that tonight and be a servant of such a great and magnificent God? We want to assist you tonight if we can. All you have to do is let us know what you need and how we can help. Brethren, may we really be imitators of God. And tonight, if we can help you to do that, won't you come as we stand and sing? Yeah.